Well, thank you, Isaac, and really great to be here this morning. It's empty in the hall, but speaking into the camera, knowing that many of you are listening, but certainly a delight for us to be together, at least a few of us here this morning from the Hill campus. It's the Lord's Day, and of course on the Lord's Day we gather together to worship, and unable to be together in a physical sense. We do thank God for technology and the privilege we have to do this kind of thing. Well, we continue this morning in the book of Hebrews, and so I do invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll be considering the passage from verse 19, and would love to be able to do the entire chapter, but not going to manage that today. But just to give us some context, I do want us to read the passage from verse 14. So if you do have your Bible open in front of you, follow with me. And the author here begins, he says, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them,' after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened for us, through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Just so far today, the reading of God's word. Please join me as we pray together. Our Father, it's a wonderful thing for us to be able to come to you and to bear our burdens, to cast our cares upon you. And Lord, not that we need to inform you of anything. You know all things. But Lord, we know too that you have a concern and interest in us as your children, your family, and your church. And Lord, even in the broader context of the world. And so we come interceding, seeking, Lord, your face, your mercy, your compassion in times of great need. Lord, the ongoing pandemic, what seems to be increasing infections, the growing reality of people dying. And Lord, this, as it were, coming closer and closer to us and not knowing what the future will hold. But Lord, praying for your continued grace, enabling us, Lord, protecting us, and Lord, enabling us to trust you and praying too that your gracious hand be upon each one. And Lord, I'm particularly mindful of the elderly and those who are locked in and unable to really connect with their loved ones as they are used to, as they desire. And I do pray that your Holy Spirit would draw close to them, that you, Lord, would be their portion, encouraging and comforting and strengthening. We pray to you, Lord, for those who are grieving, those who are ill physically, Lord, others who struggle with emotional difficulties, perhaps even discouragement or despair, anxiety. May your peace reign in our hearts. We do pray for our church as well. Pray for unity in our congregation. Pray, Lord, for a healthy community of faith, that we would be a people that serve you, that keep our eyes constantly fixed on Jesus. And Lord, may we be those useful and fruitful servants that you intend us to be. Help us to love you more and just grow us day by day in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. And then, Lord, as we turn to your scripture this morning, once again, we do pray, acknowledging each time we do this, that unless you speak, unless, Lord, you give by your Spirit the necessary unction in preaching, and even those of us who are listening and hearing, that you open our hearts and ears to your word, enabling us, Lord, to glorify you in all that we do, whether we eat, whether we drink, that we do this to the glory of your name. And we pray these things today in that lovely name of Jesus. Amen. This message this morning, introducing the topic, and it got me thinking about different activities that we're involved in. And I thought maybe the question, have you ever wondered, maybe just thinking about this, have you ever wondered why that when using a hammer, a nail can be driven into a piece of wood? Or perhaps to change the illustration, why is it, perhaps this hasn't happened to you, but certainly to me a few times, why is it that your car ends up with a dent in it when you drive into a pole? Well, the reason is that we live in a world where cause and effect is an everyday reality. Some more examples. A studious student that burns the candle, the midnight oil, diligently studying to prepare for exams. What happens? That student does well. That student produces good results. Again, we understand that little children that grow up in a godly home understand that misbehavior will result in some kind of discipline. So this cause and effect principle is what I want us to think about this morning. It is something that we find repeatedly in the Bible, and perhaps just an example from the book of Proverbs, chapter 20 and verse 4. The sluggard, and of course referring there to the lazy person, the sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. Because he does nothing, he produces nothing. There's cause and there's effect. And of course, it's not hard for us to see this if we think about it. As we look around in the physical realm, actions lead to reactions. Every cause has an effect. Consequences are a daily reality. What we'll see from our passage today is that this cause and effect principle has a very definite impact on our lives as professing Christians. These emerging, and I'd like you to see them in the passage, cause and effect realities involve exhortation. There's going to be the focus of strong appeal. Also involves a very serious warning. And then, as we get to the end of the chapter, we're going to see tremendous encouragement. But I plan to tackle these under three different headings that I'll give you this morning. Privilege which creates responsibility. That's the passage from verse 19 to 25. Next week, God willing, we're going to tackle presumption which invites punishment. This is a very, very serious warning that the author brings to believers. And then, God willing, in 2 weeks' time, perseverance, which reveals faith, verse 32 to the end of the chapter. Now, I can't deal adequately with them in 1 week, and so therefore today, the title of the message, privilege. That's a word that's floating around a lot today. Privilege, which creates responsibility. And my very first point this morning is the believer has been given special privileges. I thought I'd go to the dictionary just to make sure we all understand and clarify the meaning of the word privilege. Here's the definition: a special right, advantage, or immunity that is granted or available only to a particular person or a group. Now, let me give you some examples, just in a general sense. I've noticed, I'm sure as you have, that diplomatic vehicles have the privilege of a special reserve parking close to the shopping area at Menlyn. Similar provision available for elderly people or handicapped people. Attending university, we have students in our church. Being able to attend university is reserved for a certain group of people, those who have the required academic qualifications, and then, of course, even in terms of leisure, access to the Waterkloof Country Club is for paid-up members only. So we do understand that privilege is not always the same for everybody. But we cannot deny that it is something that is around us. It's something we see. It's a fact of everyday life. And I want you to think about that this morning because, yes, there are special rights. There are advantages. There is immunity granted to, for example, citizens of a country. Wealthy individuals are able to do certain things that others with lesser material well-being can't do. Members of a particular club, or perhaps well-to-do families, powerful political parties and members of those parties. They are a group or they are individuals that are able to involve themselves in either special rights, have special rights or have special advantages or be seen to have immunity granted to them. Well, our passage this morning begins with the word therefore. You follow with me and you'll see that in verse 19. The therefore indicates to us that which is to follow verse 19, is as a result of what has gone before. Now, both the immediate context, and that's why I read some of the passage, but also the broader context of what has gone before is focused in on the high priestly ministry of Jesus in the order of Melchizedek. We've been plowing through this week after week, chapter after chapter. Having meticulously, over these past chapters, explained the theology, also the blessing of the superiority of the work of Jesus as the high priest, the author now goes on to exhort. Given their theology, now follows the practical reality. He exhorts the believers regarding what I want to call this morning consequential practical responsibility that is placed on the shoulders of every believer. But of course, lest they forget as readers, but also lest we forget, because we do forget so easily, the God-given privileges that they have been granted, that we have been granted, the author goes on and he identifies two specific aspects of their privilege. I want you to take note of the words in verse 19 and also verse 21. Since we have. And I want to start with verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have. Need to pause on that word, the phrase since we have. It actually can be translated having. And those have an interest in the grammar. It actually is a present active participle, which means having, and having it today, and having had it yesterday, and having it tomorrow, and having it forever. Having. There is a possession. A possession, and the possession here is confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. And so the very first privilege that belongs to us as believers, we have ever open access to God. God's unique, uncompromising holiness no longer excludes the believer from his presence. There's no need for us as believers to be tentative or to be cringing with uncertainty like they did in the Old Testament people, the Old Testament priests, as it were, hanging around in the shadows of things outside the immediate presence of God. We may freely, confidently, always enter into the presence of God because the whole penalty that we deserve to bear was carried by Jesus, his sacrificial death on our behalf, having given us, as a result of that work, imputed us with the righteousness of Christ. And so we are a privileged people. This is the magnificent privilege we have of enjoying special immunity from the wrath of God. The explanation in the passage is the way into God's presence goes through the curtain. Remember, previously, the curtain was the barrier into the Holy of Holies. But that barrier was torn in two when Jesus offered himself in our place, subjecting himself to the wrath of God. So Jesus' body was torn. This is the analogy. His body broken, his body given at his death, destroying the barrier, becoming the means of access, the means of entry into the presence of God. What a privilege. Access into the Holy of Holies, no longer restricted to one person once a year for a few moments and then having to leave. Our privilege is to stay and enter. Every person in this category, it's not everybody in the world, every person in this category, regardless of age or ethnic identity or social standing, every person who has died to self and is alive to Christ has this special right, has this advantage, has this immunity to enter and to experience the favorable presence of God in this world and also the world to come. Well, the second privilege that belongs to us as believers is found in verse 21. Again, a repeat. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God. I've used the heading here that of identifying the privilege, the never-ending headship over the church. Do you need to clarify? Because so easily our use of language teaches us error. The house of God is not a physical building. The house of God is not this building in Ajax Street in Zwavelpoort, or in Francis Bart Street in Arcadia, or even the Vatican City in Italy. No, no. Peter informs us in another book of the Bible that, and he writing to the scattered Christians who have been persecuted, he says in verse 5 of chapter 1, at least chapter 2 of 1 Peter, you yourselves, you Christians, you believers, are like living stones being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Do you get the picture here? Jesus, the king priest. In the order of Melchizedek, he's a king priest. He not only brings sacrifices, but he reigns. He's head of the church. That's the position we have as those who are members of his body. He's not the pope. He's not the emperor, as in this particular context in the first century. He's not the pastors today or the elders or congregation. We have the possession. Jesus governs the church. Jesus is head over the church. And the aspects of his headship are multiple. He governs. Remember his words, I will build my church. So he's building his church through difficult times. Although there's opposition, he instructs his church. He's revealed the truth that the church ought to know. He provides for the church. He directs the church. He nurtures the church. He enables the church, just even in a broader sense, an example, giving gifts, spiritual gifts to the church, provided another like himself, the Holy Spirit. He protects the church. Remember that prayer that he prayed for Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has sought to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. Another of the high priestly prayers of Jesus in John 17. He cares for, he disciplines, he intercedes. And he even corrects. Each and every person, each and every believer who has been immersed into the body of Christ has the privilege of Jesus being their head. Together as a community of faith, but also individually. Because individually the believer has the Spirit of God dwelling within them. And in that role, he directs us by using his word. He animates us, he energizes us, he enables us by his Spirit. We really need to think about this privilege, realize the greatness of that privilege, and even consciously take hold of what Paul tells the believers in Ephesus, because sometimes we think that the church is almost insignificant in its role and place in society and community, in the country, in the world. No, 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 not so. Listen to these words in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. This is what the Father did when he raised Jesus from the dead. Verse 20, he seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age or the one to come. In other words, you need to understand that this head of the church is superior, the most superior, powerful. And then verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave Jesus as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Understand the privilege of being part of the church, having Jesus as our head. Kingdoms will rise and fall. Economies will flourish and fail. Leaders will come and go, and movements will emerge and disappear. And interest in false religions will increase and evaporate, and pandemics will sweep across the world. But you know what? The church and those in the church will continue and be carried through to the end, because we have the position, we have the privilege of a great priest over the house of God, who is steadily and surely preparing his bride for that great day of the wedding feast of the Lamb. Now, on the basis of these privileges, remember cause and effect, and there are many other privileges, but these two identified in this passage, these privileges that we have, God now, through the author, exhorts. He's urging, he's pressing, he's calling the believers to pick up the corresponding responsibility, which is my second point. Take up the corresponding responsibility. In teaching, or it's really a teaching story about servants whose master left them with some allocated responsibilities, Jesus warns of some severe consequences for irresponsible conduct. And then he goes on to summarize the point of the whole story and teaching. You can read it in Luke chapter 12. And here's the point of that particular teaching story. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much is required. You and I have been given so much from the gracious hand of God. And so much will be required of us. And so we need, as believers, to be found diligent in our service to God, faithful to all that He has revealed and called us to do, hardworking in the task that He has mandated for us, loyal to Him and to His body and the church and His cause and His kingdom, and ultimately fruitful in the consequential responsibilities given to us. Well, the exhortations, again, if you look at your passage, to take up these consequential responsibilities are easy to identify. I've simply followed the pattern in the text. Each of the sections begin with the words, "Let us." Let us. And so the very first one is verse 22, and let us draw near. That's the first exhortation. Believers, let us draw near with a true heart. We have the responsibility to continually walk in the presence of God. You see, there is a thinking, a practice, that the only time we really need to draw near to God is when we gather together on a Sunday morning or evening with other believers. Then we draw near into the presence of God, and then we're done with drawing near until we come back to church next week. That's not right. No. We need to draw near to God everywhere, all the time. Of course, at worship, together in the church, but also at home. Yesterday morning, going through my message, I had the unpleasant task of having to clean up after the dogs. And I thought to myself, how does drawing near to God, it applies. It applies. Everything we do, washing the dishes, the unpleasant tasks, going about life at home, at work, in society, when we socialize, when we exercise, when we're relaxing, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, drawing near. Understand, we live our lives in the presence, in the immediate presence of God, not just as a possibility, but reality. Why? Well, because we have the privilege. Full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We have access. Don't live at a distance from God. Let us draw near, unhesitatingly, continually, with intimacy, doing so with hearts, of course, filled with praise and thanksgiving and dependence, but also sharing our burdens and difficulties and lamenting over the hard things of life in the presence of God. Understanding, here's something that I learned this week as I prepared this message. So often we speak of the attribute of the omnipresence of God. But it's not just understanding the omnipresence of God as a fact. It must be understanding the attribute of God as a fact and responding in experience. Listen to the psalmist. He says, and he describes the attribute, but he lives within the experience of the attribute. Psalm 139, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me." Get the idea? That we can, we ought to, we are urged to, we are pressed to, in each and every moment of every day, consciously, every year, every decade, move and live and delight and grieve, yes, and struggle and rest and pursue holiness. All in the presence, the conscious presence of God. That's number one. Number two, hold fast. Hold fast. Well, a story here. A couple of years ago, when our youngest daughter was 12, we were standing and watching her as she got strapped in a harness and then step over a cliff to free fall into the Oraibi Gorge. I don't know what came over my mind to let her do that. Anyway, I decided to check something of the details of that particular swing. And this is what I discovered on Google. If you're standing at the top of Lear's Waterfall, which is where this swing begins, you will leap off the edge and dive into the depths of this 165-meter gorge, where you will swing from one side to the other. This is the highest swing in the world and is equivalent to launching off a 55-feet story building. Now, I'm a stupid father. I acknowledge that this morning. But I noticed something. I noticed something that day. Even though she was safely buckled, even though she was safely strapped, you know what? She held on with those little hands of her with all her might onto that elastic rope when she was pushed over the edge. Now, my point is this. Believer, even though you have the privilege of being held in the hand of God, you're buckled in, you're strapped very safely in the hand of the Son and the hand of the Father, you have a corresponding responsibility to hold on to the truth about the person and the work of Jesus with all your might. Have a look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Then there's a steadiness, there's a firmness, there's a determination, for he who promised is faithful. Now, what am I saying here? The confession of hope that you may have about your faith in Christ and your life here on earth and eternity and forgiveness and access and all these things we've been speaking about, that confession of hope can only exist when it is populated and permeated with the content of revealed truth from the Bible about Jesus and his redeeming work. Holding on unashamedly. We call it theology. A lot of people today shy away from doctrine and theology. But what we have been urged upon over here is you better have a good theology and hold very tightly onto it. And it ought to be a theology that is Christocentric, focused in on the person and the work of Jesus. And of course, that is, there are these helpful statements of faith or confessions of faith. Holding strong biblical convictions. It's what we want to teach people at Central, what we want to demonstrate as leaders at Central. This will keep you from being blown around, deceived by false teaching. It will protect you from the deadly viruses released from the kingdom of darkness, attempting to lead astray and destroy the faith of those who are in the kingdom of light. Holding. Fast, and knowing as you hold fast the confession of hope, doing so without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. Number three, stir up. Story that came to my mind was I was a young deacon at a church in Johannesburg, and I knew of a man who had an argument with his in-laws. And this argument took place just before the in-laws were to catch a flight to another part of Africa. Well, they got on the plane, and this man got on his telephone to report to the authorities at the airport that there was a bomb on the plane. The plane, of course, was forced to land. And not too long afterwards, this man I knew was in jail. The reason I tell you that story is that that man understood what it meant to stir up. Boy, did he make things happen, and very quickly. And the sense of this passage is that we believers need to give a lot of thought, consideration to how we get one another to make things happen. There's certain things that we need to make each other happen. Verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. We need to be thinking about that. One another passages, of course, in the New Testament specify what we must make happen. And to do so, of course, in the context of sincere, loving relationships. Relationships that ought to be developing, especially in the church, across our cultural and social and economic barriers, because those are set aside because we are now united and have our identity in Christ. Let's give consideration. You think about it. I think about it. We think about it. How do we, different people, get ourselves and each other and others to stimulate, to be a catalyst, to stir one another up to love and good works, to love one another? How do we do that better? To be hospitable, not just others, but how do I, how do you? To forgive one another as a privileged people. To accept one another, to bear with one another, to show compassion to one another, to care for the widow, the orphan, to extend a helping hand to the poor and the needy. And so there's so many needs, so many realities. All of this, notice the passage, says ought to be going on in the context of verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. Which is more than just the good discipline of gathering together at a church service on a given Sunday. It's more than that. It's taking and making opportunities to connect and partner and work with others in good relationships in the context of the community of faith. It's joining a home group. We want to promote that at Central. Be part of a small group. You could be one who could start a home group, to host a home group, sharing in a prayer meeting, getting your hands dirty in a work party, participating in an evangelism team, teaching children, serving the homeless, caring for orphans, feeding people who are hungry. So much we can stir one another up. Not criticize each other for not doing, but stirring each other to do. All of this going on as the passage continues with the intention of building others up, of course, but always with one eye on the soon to be coming Jesus. Verse 25, encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, folk, by staying aloof from others in the church or not being thoughtful of others or being inactive or passive or not actively stirring up or being stirred to do good works is actually a forsaking of consequential responsibility to the privileges that God has given to us quite undeservedly. But let me conclude. Exhortations. These are not suggestions. Neither are they requests. They're not options. Yes, a menu, pick and choose. None of that. An exhortation is a passionate urging to get on and do something. That's what's coming to us from this passage. And me as the messenger of the passage, the ambassador of Christ, I want to be passionate. I want to be urging you. I want to be pleading with you. In the light of the privilege that you have, man, take your eyes off the earth and look to the privilege that is eternal, eternal. In this passage, having this privilege ought to move you so much from the gracious hand of God given to you. Take up your consequential responsibility and serve his course. So will you? on the basis of access into the presence of God, and on the basis of having Jesus as the head of the church and your life, draw near, hold fast, stir up, and so honor the Lord in obedient living. Well, as I concluded my notes, an old song came to my mind. It's a commitment hymn. And I was singing it in my mind because no one likes to hear me sing. But I have the words over here, some of the words that I want to share as I close this message this morning. It's a hymn by John Ernest Bode, a commitment he makes, a commitment I trust you will make or have made, or even a commitment you will renew this morning. Oh Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side. If no wander from the pathway, if thou wilt be my God. Oh, let me feel thee near me. The world is ever near. Isn't that true? I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me and within. But Jesus, draw me nearer and shield my soul from sin. Won't you pray with me? Lord, can we even begin to grasp something of the amazing privilege that you have given to your children? We don't understand it. I don't understand it. And Lord, grace, unmerited favor, is something beyond understanding. And yet, Lord, you have given it to so many people, different tribes and nations gathering around from the world. But in our own city, in our own church, forgive us, Lord, when we have neglected or taken for granted this gracious gift from your hand. But lead us, Lord, by your Spirit. Give us, like Joshua of old, the courage, the determination, the strength to have the commitment. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We'll take up the consequential responsibility and so serve you, exalt you, bringing light into a dark world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.